I was just living like hell. That's a proper use of that term. I was living like hell. Listen, there's millions of people in great Bible-believing churches every weekend who do not know Christ, but they think they do. I call it a hallucination of salvation, and I had it. According to Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And those that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Amazingly, they preached in Jesus' name, cast out demons in his name, and did mighty works in his name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Meaning, spiritual activity does not mean spiritual transformation. And that was me. I was very active spiritually, but I was lost as could be.
Stories stir the soul.
Stories reveal.
And stories heal.
In this podcast, we will give you an inside look at someone who's had a life-changing breakthrough.
Real people, real stories with real breakthroughs. As a health and wellness expert and coach, and Todd as a men's mentor,
we've seen firsthand what God can do when it comes to a breakthrough. So lean in, listen well. This could be your biggest breakthrough.
Hello, and welcome to Your Biggest Breakthrough. I'm your host, Wendy Pett.
I'm Todd Isburner.
Yes, and we sure hope that you have already gone to yourbiggestbreakthrough.com and downloaded the free ebook and audio version of Unstoppable. You do not want to miss out on this. This is like,
this is golden, like, in terms of
mind-blowing stories.
Yeah, because it's going to help you form your own desire to really have a breakthrough when you hear this breakthroughs
when you
hear of other
these
people.
Stories. Yeah, so it's beautiful. You know, it's free.
Download
so go
it,
grab it. Go
tell
grab
somebody
it.
Else about it. But yeah, it's going to benefit you big time.
Yeah. So yourbiggestbreakthrough.com.
All right. So Wendy, I need you to be honest with me for just a moment here.
Oh, okay. I'll
Not
try.
Like you never are, but so, have you ever said, I'll never do that again?
And never.
And then only to find yourself doing that again.
Oh my goodness.
You know what I mean? And I'm talking about something that you
like
don't
even like rolling my eyes at you the other day. Like,
that's exactly right. I'll never do that again. Right. Sure.
But no, you think, okay, I'm never going to do that habit again. Or I thought I kicked that for good. And then lo and behold, you do it again. It's so frustrating.
Yeah. And you know what? It gets really serious when we're talking about sin. And sometimes we don't want to call it that, but we're going to really learn some very helpful things today with our guest.
Yeah, we're going to learn how to kill sin.
Yes.
Like the real serious real sin. Deal. Like get rid of it out of our life. But today our guest is amazing. He's a dear friend, and he is no stranger to endurance, both in the wild, and you'll understand what that's all about, and in the walk of faith. Carl Claussen is the host of Carl and Crew Mornings on Moody Radio. He's heard across the country, and he's the pastor of Vision and Leadership at 180 Chicago Church.
Yeah, so just 18 years old, Carl completes the legendary 1,100-mile Iditarod trail sled dog race in Alaska. Have you heard of
crazy
that?
Good.
I just can't even imagine that.
No.
I mean, on the back of a dog sled?
No, thank you.
Mile after mile in the cold snow and ice.
Mush.
That says a lot about Carl. And wait till you hear the story and where that led to.
Yeah.
And he's been running hard after God ever since that. And now over the past four decades, Carl has spoken around the world. God has used him to launch thriving ministries. He led one of Alaska's largest churches and then inspired countless lives through radio, through writing, and through personal mentorship.
Yes, and he is the author of The Seven Resolutions, and his newest book, which we're going to be talking about today, is called Killing Sin, Conquer That One Thing That Is Defeating You. And he tackles the tough stuff head on, which is great, with biblical truth and real hope. And Carl and his wife have been married for 37 years, and they have two adult children. You're going to enjoy the show. Well, hey, Carl Claussen, welcome to Your Biggest Breakthrough. We're so excited you're with us.
I love the title of this podcast. I
you
love
do.
It. I love it.
As an example of breakthroughs,
yeah.
We'll talk about that.
Yeah. You know what? Breakthrough. Wow. Isn't that the gospel?
Oh, yes.
Amen.
Yes. And amen. Well, listen, Carl, again, we're grateful you took time today. And so we want to kick things off just on, you know, in the right way, because people really need to know who you are. I think there are a lot of people listening who do know who you are as the pastor in Chicago and also host of Radio Moody programming in the morning. But I want you to, if you would, just so we can get a little bit of a feel for your personal journey, could you take us back a ways, maybe all the way back to 1984? On that day where
your breakthrough,
when you said radically changed by God, what happened?
Yeah, I was radically changed. I mean, I'll take you to the day and then I'll back up and then we'll go forward. But I was probably fully engulfed under the influence of cocaine and alcohol. I say probably because I just come off of a large runner for a few days. And for me to even say that and to look back at that February 11th of 1984, it seems like another person, because it was. I was so dead in my sins. I was dead. And I was crying out for hope. And I was looking for anything to fill that God-shaped void in my life. And it was a train wreck. You know, as I was driving down the road, it was the culmination of a lot of horrible decisions. But I found myself in inner anguish. That's the best way to put it. I was absolutely, I could not put words to how empty I was feeling. But on that day, God mercifully said to me, "Are you done yet?" And I said, "I am so done." And I broke. I sobbed. Went to my big sister's home, knocked on her door, and I'm sobbing. She goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "Everything's right." And I came in and just collapsed on her carpet for 2 hours. I just wept. I surrendered my life to Jesus. Actually, he called me out of darkness. He said, "Are you done yet?" And I said, "I'm done." So he is so good. He initiates toward us when we're at our worst. And that's what he did in my life. It was radical.
How old were you at the time?
23 years old. Okay. And, you know, over that 4 years prior to that. So I was a good kid when I was growing up. I lined up my matchbox cars. I made my bed. I was a bit of a crazy man, had a hard time paying attention in school because I wanted to do sports more than schooling. But I was a pretty good kid. I ran the traps really well, meaning I did all the things that a Christian home expects of their kid.
Check the boxes. Church.
Oh man, I was checking boxes left and right. So I was memorizing verses, winning candy bars in a youth group. Heavily involved in a youth group, helping charter planes to get to youth rallies in Seattle from Anchorage, Alaska. And it was just this weird set of circumstances that led me to listen to the completion of the Iditarod Trail sled dog race about, oh, that must have been about 4 years after it started. And I heard the completion of the race and I got done listening to that. And I said, I got to go do that race when I'm 18.
Now, hold on. A lot of people don't know what this race consists of. Maybe you want to unpack that.
Yeah, I did a ride, man. 1,100-mile dog sled race from Anchorage, Alaska to Nome, Alaska.
In the snow and the cold. Oh, yeah. Nice.
Dog sledding. Snow.
But it's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. There were no palm trees anywhere to be found.
And you're 18.
I was 18.
What was driving you to do that?
You know, in retrospect, you know, it was to try to fill this God-shaped void in my life. And I know that that's what it was about after the fact, because when I finished the race, man, I was a hometown hero, because then I wasn't even home yet, but I knew that this is a big deal to be 18 and complete this race. It's a big deal.
Like, did you train for it?
I trained so hard. I trained for 2 years with some of the best dogs you can imagine, and they were incredible athletes. And I mean, I put 2,500 miles on my team before I even got to the starting line. So when we got to the starting line, we had 21 days, 8 hours, 12 minutes, and 32 seconds in front of us. So I complete this race in a little over 3 weeks. And walking down Front Street in Nome about 3 hours after the race was over, I was filled with a sense of absolute dread. Because here I'd completed this race and I thought, why am I feeling so hollow? How can a man feel this hollow after he completes the Iditarod? And I went out on a search and a quest for life after that. And that's where I got into cocaine, Crown Royal, carousing around. I was just living like hell. That's a proper use of that term. I was living like hell.
You know, I think what's so surprising is that you had the incredible discipline, the self-discipline to train yourself and do this crazy race. And yet these other things began to overtake you. And you mentioned that you just felt hollow in the inside. Is that,
and grew up in a Christian home.
Yeah, but you had all those, you know, obvious support posts around you, yet it wasn't enough. So just talk about that for a minute. What is that inside that causes that sort of expression outwardly to try to fill it up?
not everyone is demonstrative. You know, I'm a type A leader type personality. And I thank God for that, because my great concern now being a pastor for goodness sakes, close to four decades. There are a lot of people that are in church who are not in Christ. Vast numbers of people that haven't had a spiritual revolution of the soul.
You know, and a percentage on that by chance?
You know, there's been a lot of estimates. I think Louis Giglio and John Piper were speaking at a big rally in Atlanta a number of years ago now, probably 10 years ago. And, you know, they said, listen, there's millions of people in great Bible-believing churches every weekend who do not know Christ, but they think they do. I call it a hallucination of salvation, and I had it. According to Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And those that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Amazingly, they preached in Jesus' name, cast out demons in his name, and did mighty works in his name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Meaning, spiritual activity does not mean spiritual transformation. And that was me. I was very active spiritually, but I was lost as could be. And so it was, I thank God that I did a face plant in my own pursuit of filling that God-shaped void. I feel for people that feel like, oh, I don't have that problem, but their problem might be climbing a corporate ladder, trying to get that void filled. And they aren't finding out as quickly as I did that it can't be filled with anyone but Jesus. So that's heartbreaking for me, because I think that we've got a vast swath of people in American Christianity who are absolutely lost and going to church every weekend. And I think the many Jesus referred to, the Gospel of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience, very religious audience. And so I think it's super relevant for today, and it's heartbreaking. And I've committed my life to helping dispel this myth, this hallucination of salvation, and then help people walk into their personal transformation, their revolution story.
That's so good. That's so good. Well, you were willing to surrender, and that's what it takes. And I think a lot of times people just aren't willing to surrender. But you have been given such a mighty platform of influence. And I know it's not for Carl influence, it's for the influence to bring God the glory. And I know that about you. But, you know, how have your own spiritual breakthroughs really helped you to hopefully try to influence those that you're speaking to and preaching to and that kind of thing each and every week?
Well, that's what I live for, because my breakthrough, I think a lot of people look at my breakthrough and they can sometimes consider that a one-off. But as I go around the world, I just got back from Burundi, the poorest country in the world. As I go around the world and I see people that have been genuinely touched by God, there is, according to Jesus in Matthew 13, there's 30, 60, 100-fold fruit coming out of that. It's not the person. It's the person of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that's doing that. And, you know, the scary thing, just to go a little bit further on this, the scary thing about that parable of the four soils, which really represents the four heart conditions of people that hear the word of God, the hard soil, we would obviously say, well, that person's not saved because if Satan came along and grabbed that seed and it bounced off his heart, he's so hard-hearted toward God. Second person's heart condition, they receive it and boom, they're like going for it with God. And then a little bit of opposition comes and they're out. But the third person is more common to our American Christian experience. And that's the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke that, making it unfruitful. What's scary about that is a lot of people say, yeah, that's my common Christian experience. That parable was told for one reason. There's only one soil type that is experiencing true transformation, and that's the fourth soil type. So how that translates into my life, in everything that I do as a pastor, as a radio host, as a speaker, and as an author, for which I give God glory for all of that because I should be dead, is that I have a mission statement. I exist to inspire a spiritual revolution within the church that reaches the world. And my commitment is that we're only going to reach the world when the church comes alive. And that means we've got to be preaching the gospel to the church almost more so than to the world right now, because we got a lot of lost people sitting in the pews every weekend.
Yeah. Oh my gosh, Carl, real quick before you go, Todd, I know you
just go on and on about this,
but here's the thing, Carl, is I would imagine that, and this is what we're going to get to with your new book that's out. A lot of people in the church don't realize that they are that particular third soil that you're talking about. They don't realize that there's even any sin in their life. They're just so close to it, or not willing to acknowledge it, or
maybe a denial, or just blind to it.
Exactly.
So I think it's more of the latter where you guys were going. I think it's denial, it's repression, it's comparison. We can do the Pharisee thing all day long, and we can diminish our own missing of the mark in ways that can actually keep us from a true salvific experience where the Holy Spirit fills you up. That's the scary thing.
Yeah. Now we're just touching on the edge of your book, Killing Sin, because there's so many great things in there that can reveal to us what sin really is and where we're at in relation to sin. But the title Killing Sin, I mean, you've had 40 years of ministry now, and you come up with a title Killing Sin.
Yeah.
And I wondered, that's a wild title.
People are going to run to that one.
So you think there's some misconceptions about what that actually means? What does that mean? Is it like a permanent fix-all?
First, let me say this. Wendy said, boy, they're going to run to that one.
I hope they do run
no,
and pick up
no,
the book.
No, let me be candid here with you. Yeah. This book is not for everybody. This is not a little devotional to kind of help you when you're really feeling kicked in the teeth. This deals with the essence of life as it really is, and it's hard to face it. And
but actually,
so
it is for everyone.
It's hard. But we were prescribed what to do with sin, and we've coddled it, we've minimized it, we've rationalized it. For some, it's kept them from authentic salvation. For some, it's kept them stuck in a ditch as a derailed disciple. And so my aim in this one is to help people see that they can come alive in Christ by putting it to death. Now, I am not proposing sinless perfection. This is not I'm not in some holiness movement. I'm not Keswick that way.
Yeah, thank you for clarifying that, because I would think that could be one misconception. Well, I'm not going to go near that book because I'm never going to be that holy to kill all the sin in my life.
No, and that's not the goal. But the things that are creating this death loop of sin, shame, repent, repeat, that's the stuff I want to go after. And it was on radio one day, I asked the question, fill in the blank, if I could get victory over fill in the blank, I know it would produce a staggering amount of blessings and victories in my life. What is that one thing? And it was amazing. We got crushed with responses. When you put it really straight to people like that, they know that reoccurring kind of death loop that they're in. And it was everything from time management, feeling like they're slothful, they're just wasting time, and that becomes a feeding ground for Satan. This is why we find in Psalm 90 and Ephesians 3 the call to redeem time, because time redemption, the lack of it, is a place where Satan has a breeding ground. But it was addictions. I mean, it's pornography, it's alcohol, the list goes on and on. And so I'm confident that this is for people who really want to do business with God and find freedom. Ironically, although the book is called Killing Sin, I've had so many reviews of this thing where people say, it's the most hope-filled book going. And I'm like, hallelujah, that was my hope.
Oh my goodness. Well, okay, so was there a compelling moment that came up in your life, a personal story or something in ministry that, I don't know, that took you to writing this book anyway? I mean,
yeah. What caused the decision?
One of the biggest traumas in my life that I had, trauma, is that the right word? I think wise in the road that God gave me was, I was 7 years married and my wife and I were involved in a dynamic ministry and things were just cooking in so many ways. Just God was on the move. And we had learned how to fight differently. and the different was not good. Instead of staying up late and fighting for something, we just kind of put a lot of unresolved things under the rug. And I thought we're going along great. We're still doing our date nights and we're going through life. And I'm walking through the home one day and my bride reached out and grabbed my wrist as I was walking past the bed. She was sitting on the edge of it. I was just heading off to the restroom. And she grabbed me with a force. And I looked down, her chin's quivering, she's crying. I said, "What in the world's going on? I thought someone had died." And she said, "I don't love you anymore and it scares me half to death." And I said, "What?" She said, "I don't have feelings of love for you and it scares me half to death." And I had to do business with God on that day. My sin that day was that I had not been loving my wife as Christ loves the church. I had missed that like the broadside of a barn. So I'm doing all this other stuff in the name of Jesus, but I wasn't loving my wife as she deserved and needed. And the Lord broke me that day. I was in a battle. Everything inside me wanted to say, "What about her?" And she would have owned it. She wasn't without sin in this situation.
Sure.
But I had to do biz with God that day.
That's a great example, Carl. Thank you for sharing that. Because even as you're saying that, I think people are coming into an awareness of, I wonder if there's stuff in my life I'm just blind to and I'm sinning.
Yeah.
They're not even aware of it.
Yeah.
And you address that in your book, which I think is great. But there's something about your book, like this isn't just behavior modification. Let's form a bunch of new habits and do these daily strategies. What is really the underlying impetus within your book that helps us be convinced that we actually can get rid of sin?
It's not about our strength. The victory that God wants to give us over sin, and I want to read something out of Romans here, because this is, to me, the central passage. You know, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, what do you say? Gouge it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Why? Because we have to take extreme measures to kill what is killing us. And this is what Paul said. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's the key, Holy Spirit there, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Killing sin is not new, but it's hard. And so it's a tough road to walk, but we've got to understand what sin is. Sin is just simply missing the mark. It's a Greek term, hamartia, which means to miss the mark. It was used for throwing spears and shooting arrows. And the sin was the distance between the bullseye and where your life was landing. And that was what was called the sin. That was the distance. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even though we're all going to sin, we do not have to be slaves to sin. Praise God that Paul wrote Romans. My goodness. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're bondservants of righteousness because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So it's all his power. It's all his work. And I'd say this, the most important way to rid yourself of reoccurring sin habits in your life, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. And you know what that is as you're listening. The most important posture is humility. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at how God deals with pride. It's not like he's kind of ambivalent to it, like, oh, there's no blessing for you. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Andrew Murray said it this way. He said, humility is the one virtue that gives birth to every other virtue. He is spot on. And humility is difficult because it requires you to have some humble introspection with the Lord. I do this every morning. And I would challenge anyone, if you dare to go where God wants to take you, get 5 minutes alone with God and cry out the prayer of David, search me, know me, try me, see if there'd be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I have found that that prayer and then stopping and listening to the Lord, God brings things up from the day before in my life where I was missing the mark or maybe where I was headed on a trajectory for the day that I'm in. And God gently reveals to me, Carl, this is how I want you to tackle the day. This is how I want you to tackle this issue. This is what I want you to confess to me. I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. because God is more passionate than us to rid things in our life that are causing us to miss all the blessings that God has for us. I'd say the second principle, I really believe it's humility before the Father, and then proximity to Jesus, and then the liberty that's found in the Holy Spirit. I believe all three of the Godhead, all three persons of the Godhead are in play here. And the second one is the story that Jesus gave on the way to the cross that is so epic. He said, boys, look at this. As he's looking at his disciples, he said, guys, look at this, man. See all these grapes? He's standing in a vineyard. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, what did he say?
Nothing.
So if we really take Jesus at his word, which I found is a good thing to do, you realize we can't do anything apart from him. And one of the fruits that are born out of proximity to Jesus, so humility before God, proximity to Jesus, one of the fruits that are born is self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And the absence of self-control causes us to live in shame, causes us to live in pain, causes us to stuff sin into the shadows. We think we can hide it. The problem is, even the stuff that lives in the shadows in our life ultimately affects everything that we think is in the light. It clouds it. Satan mocks us from the shadows, and he shames us from the shadows. And even though there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, there's a lot of attack from Satan, and we've given him the right to beat us up, because we've not dealt with sin in shadows. So humility, proximity, and then the greatest thing, I think the greatest miss is the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told his disciples, if you want to study the Spirit, I always thought you had to go to 1 Corinthians. Then I realized, hold it a second. 1 Corinthians is all corrective in nature. Whereas John 14, John 16, and Romans 8, those three chapters alone, they're instructive. And what Jesus said to his disciples, it's mind-blowing. He said, guys, it's to your advantage that I go. And I'm like, if it's to my advantage that Jesus goes and that the Holy Spirit comes, what in the world is that advantage? Well, that advantage is the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so I don't have just a quiet time with the Lord. I'm on this with you guys right now, and the Holy Spirit's prompting me with what to say. And you might say, that sounds mystical. It is. But the Holy Spirit prompts me along this path with what to say and what to share.
I'm glad you're bringing this up about it being mystical, because I think there's some listeners listening right now saying, Carl, I would love for the Holy Spirit to control my every move and for me to hear from the Holy Spirit. But how do I get this? And then on another piggyback of that kind of question is self-control being one of the fruits of the Spirit. I think there might be a misconception of what self-control is these days when people think of self, like relying on self versus what self-control really is.
I'm so glad you mentioned that, Wendy, because here's the reality. Self-control is one of the greatest misnomers, because the American dream says you are in control yourself. God's vision for us says, I'm in control, and when you give me control, you will have control over self. That's totally different. And so self-control being the fruit of the Spirit, yeah, that's a spirit thing. It has nothing to do with us. We cannot bootstrap the power of the Holy Spirit. That's his gift to us. And I got to tell you, man, it's been the greatest journey. Probably, I confess in this book that the Holy Spirit was my lost God. I go to Bible college. I go to seminary. I preach a ton of messages. And when I began to do a deep dive on the power of the Holy Spirit, I began to live differently. I began to be the man that God called me to be. And, you know, I want to go back to my wife's story saying, I don't love you anymore. We've been married 38 years now, and she's my best buddy. And when we go on vacations, we have the most incredible time. Awesome. When we download at night, we have incredible times. That's the story of God at work in a life.
So good. So good. You know, just about every question we were going to ask you has already been answered, I think, because Because you're camping out on something, as Wendy said, is a bit mystical to some, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But I want to ask you, because there are a lot of people who feel like they are walking in the Spirit, paying attention, but how do you get to that place of discerning between what is really sin versus just kind of like a bad habit?
Yeah,
right. In my life?
Yeah, that stronghold versus,
yeah. Yeah, I think, first off, I think most people know that if you linger before the Lord, let me gather here. If you linger before the Lord just long enough, and I mean linger, and just listen to the Lord, we're promised that the Holy Spirit convicts the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit in a born-again person's life will illuminate for us what is just maybe a bad habit versus something that is really destroying us. I had a woman come to me, very wealthy woman. She and her husband had been dear friends for a while. And when I say very wealthy, I mean uber wealthy. She began to use the grace of God. She misappropriated it. A lot of people see the grace of God as permission to live as you like. It's not the grace of God. It's a privilege to live as you never could before. And she began to use the grace of God as permission to have a glass of wine. Now, I'm not here to discuss wine or alcohol. I happen to think that there are people that can have wine, beer, and not get addicted to it. I think the vast majority, though, can really fall prey to this thing, and it can kick their tail. And she said to me, I started drinking wine, but now wine is drinking me. And she had a humble moment where she's realizing what I thought was my privilege to go do something. Now I'm enslaved to this thing. And I think if most people are honest to God enough, the Spirit of God will speak to them and show them what's holding them back from the greater promises of God. And the best guidepost for this is why it's so important, because the way we kill sin is the very way that we discover what sin is. The sword of the Spirit that we find in Ephesians 6, an interesting thing is that when we see the Word of God used in the Scriptures, Logos is everywhere, but 70 times in the New Testament, this is the power to see, because the Word of God illuminates sin in our life, and the power to have victory. This is so fascinating. When I was doing a deep dive on this a few years ago, there's a word for the Word in the Bible, and I'll explain this, that is rhema, and it's used 70 times in the New Testament, 70 times. The first time we see it used is Jesus being tempted. And he says back to Satan, who tempts him, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, rhema word, that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then you know what he goes on to do? He does what rhema says. It's the spoken word of God. He quotes back to Satan, Deuteronomy. The reason to be in the Word of God is because that becomes your offensive weapon of war. If you don't have or know the Word of God, you don't have to have the whole thing memorized, but if you don't know a few key verses, you can't battle Satan when he's tempting you with sin. But if you know some verses, you can do battle. So the first time it is used is in the book of Matthew when Jesus is tempted. Then we find it again in Ephesians 6. Put on all this armor and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, the spoken word of God. And I think a lot of us in our culture today, some of us have very little word in us. Some of us have word in us, but the word has to get out of us. I mean, out of our mouths. The way we do battle with sin, and I know this may sound very foreign, but it was absolute practice and still is in the Holy Land. If you look at the Wailing Wall and these guys leaning up against the wall, they're bobbing back and forth. What they're saying is, although they're not born again, so they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit within them, they're exercising the discipline of using the Word of God, from the Hebrew word haggah, which means to meditate, to mumble, to shout, to proclaim. And they're saying, open wide the gates, the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak the word of God, Satan has to flee. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So it's some of what I introduce in Killing Sin is very foreign to our typical, let's go to church, let's join a small group. It's somewhat mystical in that it is, my attempt is to help train you to begin to leverage the advantage of the Holy Spirit, use that in your life, and then take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Mm. That's so good, That's Carl. Good.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you think you were talking about lingering with the Lord, and I wonder if a lot of people are afraid to linger with the Lord, because then the truth will be revealed and then they'll have to shift gears, or, you know, have a choice of whether or not they're shifting gears and admit to their sin. And maybe they just like their sin. Maybe they don't want to kill it. So let's talk about that.
Yeah. I mean, there's people that they don't want to give it up, but to the people that feel like they're broken and humbled before the Lord, you've got to know what to do with it. The beautiful thing about the Spirit of God is that when the Spirit of God reveals something to us, He can then equip us with what to do to get victory over that sin that is on this, again, sin, shame, repent, repeat, death loop over and over again. And God wants to get you off of that hamster wheel.
Have freedom.
Yeah. Carl, this is so good. There's so many great things in your book. But as we bring things to a close here, I'm just wondering if there's somebody listening right now who just feels they want this so badly, but they just feel so stuck in their shame and in their guilt. And it's like, I'm glad this podcast is coming to a close because I got to move on to other things.
Right.
Can you give them one word of encouragement or inspiration or motivation to help them get started?
Most people have tried over and over again to kick something, whether it's fits of anger, addiction, being lazy. They've tried in their own power so long, but I want you to know something. God can do in the 11th hour what you can't do in the prior 10. That's my appeal to you. God can do in the 11th hour what you can't do in all 10 ahead of it. And, you know, it begins with good old-fashioned confession. And I think that if you're feeling a sense of something right now where the Lord's speaking to your heart, just drop to your knees when this is over. Get on your knees and go, God, this is the issue. You know it. I know it. God, take me on a journey to give me liberty from it. And God will honor that prayer.
Beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. God is for you.
Yeah.
And you just do your part by acknowledging He loves you. He wants to help you. And as you said earlier, you know, just humble yourself.
Yes.
Put yourself in close proximity and watch and see how the power of the Holy Spirit can begin to take
Yes.
you.
Yes. Amen.
So thank you for being obedient to writing this difficult book, I'm sure, Killing Sin. And
Like it had anything to do with you or your life, of course. You're not having to reread the book at all, are you?
You know, that's the great joy of writing, is that you get to bake in it more than anyone else.
That's right. Right. Well, we want our listeners to get your book because it's powerful, and they can go to killsin.com. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yeah, or just Amazon. I went there today and ordered my copy. So it's in the mail.
Another copy. Very good. Well, Carl, God bless you. Thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom and the kingdom, and just your obedience is beautiful, and I love your humility and just how you love God. So thanks for being a beautiful model.
Thanks.
Thank you, Wendy and Todd. I appreciate you guys.
Yeah, we appreciate you. God bless. Well, that's a wrap for today's show. We hope you enjoyed it. As always, we love spending time with you right here on Your Biggest Breakthrough podcast. We look forward to seeing you on the next episode. But until then, just head on over to yourbiggestbreakthrough.com, where you'll find some free resources and information and a place where you can comment. And we would love to dialogue with you there. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.